have fun. Well, welcome. Nice to see you. I wonder why you're here. I often ask myself, pardon? You don't look like to heckle me. This is church. You wouldn't heckle Jesus, would you? Well, maybe you would, Beryl, yeah. I had the privilege of attending a a speed awareness course recently. I'll have you know it was for marginal speeding. And so you walk into this room with, I don't know, 20 or 30 people who are all got very, very different apart from several things in common. They all feel guilty and ashamed. They won't look at each other in the eyes, and they're all very defensive. And so we're sitting around these tables, and the poor facilitator's trying to get it going, you know. And why have you come here, they said, just like I said before. And there was a bright and breezy woman on the table behind me, and she had four businessmen and a white van driver, it transpired. And she said, oh, I'm here for the speed dating, she said. And then a bit later, that broke the ice a little. And a bit later on, he said, and what would your takeaway be from this afternoon's training and stuff? And she put her hand up and said, some telephone numbers would be great. So I don't know what you've come for. I suspect it's something, there are lots of different reasons, but statistically, the main reason people come to church is because they want to meet with God. They want an interaction with Jesus. And so my takeaway, the takeaway I'd like for you to have is an interaction with God, that you have some sort of encounter with the Jesus who loves you. So whether what I say is a lot of rubbish or not is not relevant. It's just in one way or another, through the prayer, through the worship, through just being here, through the teaching, you'll encounter Jesus and his love. We're taking time out this month to listen to the coach, to Neil, and to hear what he's got to say about the strategy, about the what he's called us to and how we're doing as a church and as individuals. Our theme has been, over this month, has been waiting on a promise. And week one, we're looking at the names of God and the promises about that. And week one was Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. And week two was Jehovah Rapha, which means our healer. And today we're looking at Jehovah Tsidkenu. Weird word, we won't use that word again. And it means the Lord, our righteousness. That's our theme for today. But over the course of the month, I'm inviting you to, for the church to fast in different ways, whatever you feel called to fast, if you feel called to fast. We're asking you to meditate and to pray and to think through these themes that we're looking at and ask the questions. And to help you with that, each week I'm producing a different one of these. So on your way out, if you'd like to pick up one of these leaflets, and this one is The Lord, Our Righteousness, and it's got the scripture and some ways to pray and to think, and the Lectio Divina Notes, which is our recommended way of studying or meditating on the scripture. And then we're also inviting you to, it's part of normal life anyway, is to make Sunday morning a really important part of your walk with Jesus, and your story to everybody else is that this is what you do because you want to worship him and you want to join in with the others who do. And then instead of house groups and those other meetings, we're focusing our time together on Sunday evening in what we call the bunker. So if this is your church and you feel part of the family here, we'd love to invite you to the bunker tonight, and the information is on the news sheets. First of all, I want to just introduce you to my friend, Bob Mee. Bob, would you like to come up? Bob didn't know what I was going to be talking about today, but I did know that last week, we're hoping that during the course of this month, that's about right. If during the course of this month, that it's not so much about the church corporately, it's more about us and what God's doing in us. And I know lots of stuff is happening, and I could see during the worship this morning stuff was happening in many of you as you talked to the Lord about your life. And but last week Bob came up to me and to Alison, and two or three things happened last Sunday. So very quickly, I want you to tell us a bit about that. Bob was came to faith some years ago, but he got divorced, what, about 15, 20?
87.
And that has been a painful thing for him subsequently. And it was really interesting what the Lord did with that on last Sunday. Tell us the story quickly.
It's in two parts. There's a morning part and an evening part.
And they're both short parts, aren't they?
Yes, they are, yes, both. Yes. Not like me. Yeah. I felt the calmness through the worship just descend on me. And then I started to cry. And I started to laugh all at the same time. And I'd got tears and other stuff running down my face. And I was told in no uncertain terms, your time has come. No more hiding in the crowd. You stand in front. And I felt so blessed. It was wonderful. And then I came to the bunker for the first time. And we were given a little leaflet. And I don't do questionnaires. But it wasn't a questionnaire. You had to think about what God had been doing in your life. So I took my hearing aids out to block everybody out, and I just went quiet. And then I heard this voice talk to me. I took you out of the life you were leading. I put you into the life I had planned for you, to be a husband and a father. I took you out of the work you were in. I supplied your financial needs. Now, after 7 years, I have work for you to do. I told you this morning your time had come. No more hiding in the crowd. Stand in front. Now, in 1987, I went through a very bitter divorce, and it's always left me with a nasty taste in my mouth. Since last Sunday night, that's gone. It's wonderful.
So last Sunday, we were talking about bitterness being changed to sweetness. That's the God who heals, and that's been a wonderful healing for you.
Yeah.
Wonderful. So that's great. Part two or three, depending on which way you look at it. Last night, Bob was reminded of a word that he got many years ago, but at after midnight, he woke up with this and felt he had to go and find his Bible and to refresh his memory as to what God had said. So tell us about that one.
Many years ago, at a previous house of worship, I was receiving words and pictures on a regular basis, and they were not accepted. This one stuck in my mind because it turned out to be the last one that I ever got before we left. I saw a man struggling in water on a beach. He couldn't get a grasp of the ground because it was all those lovely brown pebbles that changed colour. And suddenly, I became that man. I was under the water, struggling, and I could see through the shimmering water this wonderful white figure on the beach holding his hands out. And over one arm, he had a robe. Now, I was ashamed to come out of that water, but I was drowning, I was dying. Because my clothes were wet through. They were cut to ribbons and shredded, and they were that dirty grey that a white clothing goes when you've worn it too long. But I just put my hand up, and I was pulled out. And as I looked up, I couldn't see the face, but I was handed a new clothing. And then the picture went. And then I was sat in the congregation. And I thought, what was all that about? And I have a bit of a gift that Kay will tell you about. I can sometimes just put my thumb into a Bible and find what the picture meant. And I got this. Joshua was standing there wearing filthy clothes. The angel said to his heavenly attendants, take away the filthy clothes this man is wearing. Then he said to Joshua, I have taken away your sin and will give you new clothes to wear.
Wonderful. Thank you, Bob. That'll become clear. I want to talk about that later on. Yes, give him a round of applause. He's off to work with the children. And the reason I wanted him to share that was because that's what I'm going to come to later on this morning. And I just thought that was significant. The Lord might be saying something to us about the clothes we wear, this thing of changing our outfit. Let's just pray and then look at Jeremiah 20:23. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in Bob's life that he testified to. Thank you for what you're doing in many of our lives this month. I ask that you will open our ears to hear what you have to say. this morning through this scripture and through one of these names that we love to give you. The Lord, our righteousness. Would you come and speak to us in Jesus' name? Amen. I'd like to find Jeremiah 23. It'll be up on the screen behind me in the New International Version. And that's what I'm reading from. If you're reading from the Pew Bibles, they're good news versions, which are close. Or you might have it on your tablet or your phone. Jeremiah 23. One of the prophets of the Old Testament. Here's a prophecy. Verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and will bring them back to their pasture where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah had led a tough life. He was a sort of in a minority group, if not an outcast, and certainly not very popular with the government of the time. But he persistently preached and prophesied against the government of the day for two or three decades and became increasingly unpopular as a result. This was around about 600 BC, 600 years before Jesus, and the majority of Israel, what was called Israel, in fact, had already been ethnically cleansed effectively by the then world power, the Assyrians. And during the course of Jeremiah's ministry, despite his consistent warnings, Judah, the remaining part of the country, of the nation, was again destroyed and obliterated by the new world power, the Babylonians. These first four verses describe what God thinks about the way they've been treated, what's happened to his people, the way the leaders had abused their power. But then he promises a restoration, and he paints a picture in the last few verses. The days are coming, he says, of a new bringing them back home, and of a new environment where there's a king who is righteous, where he's good, where there's safety, where there's justice. It's a kingdom passage. It's a description of what is and what should be and what will be when the kingdom of God comes. These were real historical events that happened, and what he prophesied here happened about a generation later, probably 10 years or so after he had died, in the political realm. In the spiritual realm, it was fully fulfilled 600 years later in the birth of Jesus. And through this, we hear God speaking to us 2,500 years later. The Message translation of the Bible translates this phrase, the Lord God, our righteousness, as the God who puts everything right. And that's a pretty good translation, I think. Other translations sometimes add the word salvation, the God who is the righteous savior or something like that. And this prophecy falls into a similar pattern to the one we looked at last week. If you remember, we talked about going from one place to another and how God's healing of us takes us from slavery into freedom. And here he's talking about a similar thing. The people have been scattered and destroyed and they're lonely and they're afraid. And God promises to rescue and bring us to the kingdom of safety and fruitfulness and caring and salvation. The prophecy points towards a king who is righteous, who will reign wisely, towards a kingdom where what is just and right is done. King, kingdom, the kingdom of God, these are familiar phrases for the Vineyard. It's part of our foundational theology, kingdom of God. It's the kingdom is where the king rules and reigns. It's not so much a geographical area, it's a dynamic area. It's where he's at work. It's not so much just a present thing, it's a future thing. And the prophecy about this was most spectacularly fulfilled when Jesus was born. The king was born. It was fulfilled at Christmas. And they weren't expecting that. Let's turn to the essential phrase, the Lord our righteousness. I want to look at the three parts of this phrase in a little detail, just very quickly. The Lord, righteousness, and our. Okay, those three pieces. First of all, the Lord. This is about Jesus. This is about him. It's a prophecy about him which was fulfilled. And it's the man who was born 2,000 years ago in Nazareth, whose feet were covered in Palestinian dust, who healed the sick, who cast out demons, who fed the hungry, who confronted hypocrisy and injustice, who preached a better way. This man, on whom no serious observer has ever placed any spot or blemish. He is the Lord. God looks on his wayward creation, led astray by the sin of one man, Adam, and he sends his only son, one man, by whose life and death we are saved. His death paying the price for our sin, and his life revealing God's righteousness to us. This baby lying in a feeding trough is worshipped by the angelic hosts of heaven. This man who trudged the fields and hills of Palestine created the galaxy and the universe. This tortured body hanging by nails commands legions and powers beyond knowing. This risen Lord breaks through the power of death and brings new life. It's about Jesus. Yes, he's Lord, but yes, he's also the coming King. I love this poem by Richard Crashaw. It comes up in some of our carols. Welcome all wonders in one night, eternity shut in a span, summer in winter, day and night, heaven and earth and God in man, great little one whose all-embracing birth lifts earth to heaven, stoops heaven to earth. Jesus is the Lord. Let's look at the word righteousness. We've been thinking about this word quite a lot over the last 6 months or so. We've been studying Romans. And verse 17 of chapter 1 says, "For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed." The bedrock of the gospel message, the message about Jesus, is that we are unrighteous and there's nothing we can do about it. We are unable to get back into relationship with a holy God because we are unrighteousness. But through Jesus, we are made righteous. Not with our own righteousness, we can't do it, but with God's righteousness. What a liberating, what a restoring, what a rescuing message. If you read through those verses in Jeremiah and just pick out the adverbs and adjectives that describe the before and the after, it's quite interesting, it's quite an education to see what the kingdom looks like and what is good and what is bad. So in the unrighteous environment, we have destruction, the people driven away, fear and danger and vulnerability, people thinking they're missing, unknown, lonely, scattered. And in the kingdom to come, where the king will be in charge, it's described as people are tended and cared for, shepherd, using the shepherd metaphor. They're fed and pastured. There is safety and protection and fruitfulness, and we are saved. The leaders, the shepherds who took us the wrong way are foolish and unjust and wrong. The king to come is wise and loves justice and does right and puts things right. So we're stuck in an unrighteous kingdom and we are promised a righteous kingdom. And our rescue from here to there is an ongoing one. We are in the now and the not yet. We're in the in-between stage. The king has come, but the kingdom is yet to fully come. We're in that interim stage. How can we possibly move from being righteous to unrighteous? Even Nelson Mandela, who did wonderful things, kept saying, "I am not a saint." Some of us think we're doing okay, but really? Most of us know that we're in desperate straits. Our minds have been to dark and disgusting places. Our hearts have betrayed and lied. Our hands have been put to nefarious ends. Whatever our self-assessment, it will never be good enough. Without him, there is no hope of moving from the unrighteous to the righteous. But the promise is that the Lord is our righteousness, not us. Through Jesus' sacrifice, it's his righteousness that becomes ours. When we place our life in his hands, when we follow him, when we declare our faith, his righteousness is, the technical word is, imputed to us. The goodness, justice, rightness of God becomes yours. Some of you are not believing me. The fact is that when we follow Jesus by faith in him, when God looks at you, he sees Jesus. Whereas with Adam in the Garden of Eden, with him, we sustained great loss. Loss of right standing with God and loss of an ability to lead a sinless life. With Jesus, our standing with God is restored. And his righteousness becomes ours. Surely none think that is in their own power to become justified with God. But the miracle is that that is exactly what happens. He allows us to stand before him, made righteous. The promise is that Jesus is the Lord, and that it is his righteousness, which by faith, we come to the third part, is ours. His righteousness can be ours. For those of you here who have yet to own his kingship, I urge you to consider your position and the time that remains. Your own conscience knows where you stand. And I urge you to turn back to the loving Father. And you're saying to me, "David, if only you knew what I've done, what I've said, what I've thought, you wouldn't offer me the keys to eternal life." No, I don't know what you've done. But he does, and he stands at the door and he knocks. And he says, "Can I come in and eat with you?" Because he sees you like that. And it's not presumptuous of you to say yes. It's not inappropriate of you to say yes. It's not dishonoring of you to say yes. It's not unacceptable of you to say yes, come in. He offers, he bids, he commands you. "Let me in. Let me be the king in your life. Let me bring light into the darkness." A really good way of understanding this is, and this is what I wanted to pick up from what Bob said, is of an exchange of clothing from dirty garments to clean. And Isaiah 61 puts it this way, "I am overwhelmed with joy." I read this at the beginning. "I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God, for he has dressed me with the clothing of salvation and draped me in a robe of righteousness. I am like a bridegroom in his wedding suit or a bride with her jewels." Your torn and dirty suit is taken off your back and replaced with a clean and gorgeous one. The tears are transformed into wholeness. The dirt is cleansed. The color is restored. The shape is a perfect fit. You can do no act of kindness to improve on that righteousness. And no fault of yours can tarnish his righteousness either. Charles Spurgeon, the famous preacher, said this: "This is a robe which thy best deeds cannot mend and thy worst deeds cannot mar." Just 48 hours or so ago, standing in this room, we were remembering Ellen Thomas at her funeral. And we heard story after story of a woman who wore a righteous cloak given to her by God. A person whose life testified to a life lived in the kingdom of God. And many of us have reached out and opened that door on which he knocks and invited him in, and allowing him to be king in our lives. And we've thrown off our old and filthy suit and taken on his fine garments, and we've celebrated the righteousness of God in our lives. But we can say more than "the Lord is my righteousness." We can say more than that. We can do it. We can live it. We can demonstrate its privileges and results in our lives. For example, we are reconciled to our Creator God, and that's possible because we wear the robes of righteousness he's given us. For example, we can approach him boldly in worship, but only now that he has changed us out of our filthy rags. We are adopted into a family by his Holy Spirit, and we are welcome into the family now because we are one of the righteous. And for example, our prayers and cries have been heard because he listens out for the voices of the redeemed who sound like his son. In our cries, he hears the merits of Jesus. So those of you who do wear this new suit, who know that the Lord is your righteousness, do not let it be a matter of your head only. This is a matter of heart and life. It's something you can walk and sleep by. You can lay your head down in the knowledge of grace, and you can wake up to a new day walking in his righteousness. We're going to take a couple of minutes just to stop and think. I'm going to ask Dave to put a CD on just to play. And just on your own, I want you to contemplate this transfer of the old clothes and they're being given a new robe of righteousness and how it affects you. For some of you, this is a really difficult thing. You don't think you can get rid of those old clothes. They're too dirty. They're too stained. You can't see how that miracle is possible, but I promise you it is. And just in a couple of minutes of reflection, let's ask the Lord to show us, like he showed Bob, in our own way, what the step we need to take. For those of us who already wear and have gone through this process, we need to do it again and again. For some of you, it may be the first time. So let's do that for a couple of minutes. So, in conclusion, I hope that you've done some business with Jesus who loves you, but Let us just be thankful. Let us be thankful. Let us have hearts full of gratitude for what this promise means for us. It's a rescue from slavery, from fear and loneliness. New life, wearing a suit of righteousness. Let our lives shout out loud, like I think it was Sarah was saying. Let our lives shout out loud the miracle of his salvation. Promise is that the Lord is our righteousness. Whatever your background, however bad you feel about yourself, whatever you've done, how much you've ignored Jesus in the past, you can come home. And by believing in his promise, you're given a new wardrobe of righteousness. By believing in his promise, you will know him and know his love for you. By believing in his promise, every minute and every meter of your life is filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Believing in his promise, we will see his kingdom come. Would you like to stand?